The readings from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Thank you, Bob. I mentioned last week that when we did the Advent reflections, there was one particular reflection that jumped out at me as stunningly challenging, and it was this piece from Philippians. And I think I mentioned last week it was on Wednesday, the 18th of December. And when I was reflecting on where you were going in terms of committee, it seemed to me that there was a great resonance between the work the committee will be doing and what Paul was writing in this section to the Philippians. Now, personally, I find words interesting and challenging and sometimes irresistible. And from today's reading, the one verse that really jumped out at me was vain. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Any dictionary will describe vanity as excessive pride in appearance or reputation. No one, I believe, likes the description, you're so vain. It's an unpleasant accusation, especially if it's true. It's absolutely okay to take care in how we present ourselves. It's even okay to be a little bit proud about that. Everybody likes to look as if they're presenting well. But when that pride gets to excessive pride and therefore into vanity, we have overstepped the mark. And I've been thinking in a slightly different context of the role of the mirror in our lives. Has anybody got here this morning and not looked in a mirror? Oh, well done, Heather. Somebody. Maybe one other reluctant finger at the back. Everyone else has looked at a mirror at least once. My wife likes mirrors, so we have a lot of them. It's hard to miss them. But have you ever noticed that sometimes what we see in the mirror isn't really us? Because when a camera catches you, somehow it catches a different angle. And we say the camera never lies. And it is, of course, not the mirror, it's our brain. Somehow when we look at the mirror, we process what we want to see. Vanity somehow makes us see something slightly different to what the camera sees. The camera picks up the old man's paunch that the mirror somehow didn't. There's often a wrinkle that somehow we didn't see in the mirror, but the camera gets it. Or sometimes there's a slightly weird look in our eye that we'd rather had not been caught. And since I came up to take this role, not here, mercifully, but in other churches, including my own sometimes, but also other churches I've been in, you wind up being filmed on video, and it goes out on YouTube. And you catch angles of yourself on video that you think, oh, I could have done better. So coming back to the phrase, you're so vain, everyone who is 65 and over, and I think some of you are, will remember this. You're so vain, you probably think this song is about you. I bet you think this song is about you, don't you, don't you? It was a 1970s classic. Maybe even if you're under 65, you'll have heard of it. But our English language doesn't stop at vain or vanity. I mentioned it in our introduction. We also have this amazing word, vainglorious. And that's for a person who is excessively vain. So remember, vain is excessively proud, and vainglorious is excessively vain. And there, I assure you, there is nothing glorious about being vainglorious. If we don't like the accusation, you're so vain, we'll like this one even less. But Paul, in verse 3, is most clear that we are to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And I ask you to bear this in mind as we reflect on this biblical passage this morning. Who are the modern day heroes of our modern day life? If you're a royalist, is it the late Queen or King Charles or Princess Kate, or even Princess Charlotte is now developing well in the eyes of the media? Politically, is it the now returned Mr. Trump or Boris Johnson or Sir Keir Starmer or Liz Truss or John Swinney? Or was it Nicola Sturgeon or Alex Salmond or Margaret Thatcher? Or even further back, Winston Churchill? Tell me that leading politicians are not prompted by vanity to some extent, and you won't keep the smile off my face. Some of those I just mentioned are, I believe, vainglorious. How about sports people? Are you into supporting Mohamed Salah or Lionel Messi or Tiger Woods or Andy Murray or Laura Muir or Kelly Hodgkinson? I agree that all of these start off just loving their sport, but does the fame lead to some vanity? Musically, is it Taylor Swift or Ed Sheeran or Paul McCartney or Elvis Presley or whoever? In modern terms, is it somebody from the ranks of social media influencers, most of whom I'm unfamiliar with? Whatever you've answered inwardly, do you accept the argument that our media promote these people as standard bearers for being looked up to by the rest of us? And do you accept that therefore they have a tendency to become vain as a result? Have we helped them to become vain? Now, 2,000 years ago, not much was different. Anybody know who that is? No volunteers? It's the Greek god Hercules. He was a mix of Greek and Latin. And in the Aeneid, which was written by Virgil, there is clear evidence that Hercules was the subject of hero worship. He was famous for his strength and for his adventures. In particular, females at the time were actively discouraged from worship of Hercules. But we know that prohibition with humans often leads to the opposite of that which it seeks to ban. And this hero worship was continuing into the first century AD. Next, any thoughts? Alexander the Great. He had been the king of the ancient kingdom of Macedon, which is now Macedonia, until about 300 BC. But he had developed a very significant kingdom which stretched as far as India in one sense and down to Persia, which he'd conquered. No doubt some aspects of his rule were less attractive, but he was a powerful king. Plato and Aristotle wrote about him. Even after he died, his influence continued in what's called the Hellenistic period. And in that period, the thing called the Septuagint was written, which was the first version of the Bible in a form of writing that could be read. It had been written in archaic Hebrew before that. It was translated into Greek. Why Septuagint? Because 70 scholars worked on it. And then finally, there was this creature, Cleopatra. She was the Queen of Egypt, had a huge presence before the Romans took over Egypt, and then she became Caesar's lover, later Mark Antony's lover. And she enjoyed fame and infamy to an extent. She was a human star of the time. So at the time of the first century AD, these were the stars of the day: Hercules, albeit mythical, Alexander the Great, and Cleopatra. They were our Taylor Swift or our Andy Murray. And whether it be latter-day icons or modern ones, do we think that they were to some extent motivated by self-ambition or vanity? Coming back to verse 3. And what is written in this piece is the second section. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. This is taking Jesus' message, love your neighbor as yourself, to a new level. It's kind of saying, love your neighbor more than yourself. Value others above yourselves. Maybe it was an exaggeration by Paul for the sake of emphasis. But what it surely is a move away from vanity to humility. And scholars believe that what Paul had in mind was that form of hero worship for Hercules, Alexander the Great, and Cleopatra. But Paul then drops the sledgehammer in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. Goodness, here's a high standard. Think of the man who washed his friend's feet. Then in verses 6 to 11, the presentation of Paul's writing in every translation, just as it was on our screen earlier, is indented as if it's poetry. Some are a bit divided on whether this was his own writing or borrowed from the Old Testament. But the most fundamental point in verses 6 and 7 is this: Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In some translations, they don't use servant. Instead, they use slave. And I discussed the slave or servant point last week. It was slaves who got crucified, not heroes or heroines. And they were then ritually unclean forever. So this crucified Christ that Paul was writing about was just about as far from hero worship as you could get. Even the righteous leper would have had a better press. Imagine in our lifetimes the early attitude of people who were afflicted with AIDS, or even recently in early 2020, to those who were infected with COVID. Now we're beginning to get a better sense of Paul's writing and its extremity, instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vain conceit. This is what Paul was saying: follow Jesus' example at all costs. And this teaching does strike me as highly relevant to us in church, whether me or you. As I journeyed towards the reader status, I kept asking myself, is this possibly vanity? And it's also relevant for me in this locum role and for any new pastor who you are seeking. Am I now, or will he or she be in due course, motivated by following Jesus or to any extent by vanity? And as you progress to the important committee work, we always have to think what Jesus would have done and act accordingly. We are to behave to our neighbor just like Jesus did, which arguably means a higher standard than love your neighbor as yourself. And please do not be put off by these words if you're potentially committee people. The task of the committee is vital and essential, but it's equally vital and essential to be grounded in Christ's example by commitment to prayer and inward humble reflection, and you will do great work. But Paul does not even leave it there. He goes on in verses 10 and 11 to say this, and these are words borrowed from Isaiah. that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We are, all of us, whether we're committee people or not, whether we're preaching people or not, we are to bow at Jesus' knee and confess him. It's hard to wash somebody else's feet, when you think about it, without bowing. So what does all this mean in terms of our lives? I want to try and wrap it up in terms of five things, and I'll do it in reverse order. We must be in no doubt that our worshipful attitude is for eternity. Secondly, we must remember that the call to bow our knee and confess God is a daily task through all of our earthly life. Thirdly, we are in humility, not in vanity, to treat Jesus as others would have done, or at least to try our level best to do so. Fourthly, we are to treat our neighbors as more important than ourselves. And finally, we're to avoid vanity and self-importance, and I think celebrity worship for its own sake, at all costs, because that worship is misplaced. So the answer to my question, is loving our neighbor as ourself maybe not enough? That's really up to you and me to ponder on. Maybe Paul was exaggerating for the sake of emphasis. But who knows, maybe the Holy Spirit had decided that Jesus' guidance had needed just a little bit of upstating. But I leave it with you to think about. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.